the importance of the study of prophecy. I was in the seminary 1928, 29, and 30. But there was no such thing as the study of prophecy. There was seldom anything ever mentioned about the return of our Lord. The attitude was that he was coming back, and that sufficient, and that's the end of it. We need not concern ourselves with it. To announce a series of messages on prophecy used to draw all kinds of comments on fanaticism, extremism, literalism. The indictment charged against the study of prophecy, of literalism, I've never been able to understand, because I was born and reared in a home in where we accepted the Bible literally as the Word of God. And when one says to me, "Do you accept the Bible literally?" I cannot but reply, "How else can you accept it? If it isn't literal, then it isn't true, and why accept it?" Now, I think for a foundation, I want to get this thought before you. It goes back to the beginning. If there is no creator, if the universe as it exists just came into being, if fragments of a revolving planet were flung off, and we call one of them the moon, and another the earth, another the sun, others by the names of stars and planets. If life on a particular fragment thrown off of that revolving mass came into being of its own accord, if all that is was not created by God, if we have no creator, then we have no moral ruler. Now, that's the first thing that I want you to get. If there is no creator, there is no moral ruler. If there is no moral ruler, then there are no morals. There is no such thing as right and wrong. If there is no creator, if there is no moral ruler, there is no such thing as sin. The phenomena of today is to be found in the fact that among our leaders in all realms of life and profession are those who deny the existence of a Creator. Therefore, deny the creative acts of God. But while contending that life came into existence of its own accord, they still want the laws of God to govern the conduct of those whom God did not create. But there is a Creator. I used this illustration not long ago, and I think it's been used here several times. Someone said something one day, where did you get the watch? Oh, I said, hadn't you heard? And I said, no. I said, I was passing a junkyard the other day, and I noticed a little movement there in the junk, and I stopped and got to watching. And I saw pieces of scrap iron and metal moving around, coming together. Kept watching. They began to change color, change shape, and I kept on. And finally, I saw something shining bright, and I reached down, and this watch had come out of that. Bits of scrap metal just decided they wanted to be a watch, particularly this watch. The folly of that is evident. But not near so foolish as one who would say we owe our origin to the inner workings of a one-cell amoeba, so to speak, that generated its own life. And then decided to take on certain forms and shapes . To me, every step of modern science proclaims a superhuman being, supernatural being, back of all that is. Take, for instance, the placing of a man on the moon. For a creature to figure the course of the moon, the time involved, that of the sun, that of the earth, and then to project the man into space so that he would arrive at the moon at a specific time and a specific spot requires a supernatural mind back of creation to set things in motion and hold them in motion. Now we read in the book of Colossians that not only is the Lord Jesus Christ the Creator of all that is, but also He is the goal. Everything has been created for the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only is He the origin, and not only is He the end, but He is the consistency which holds everything together. The splitting of the atom was possible only by the Lord Jesus Christ releasing His hold upon that atom and letting it go. We know sin, and we know wrongs, because there is a moral ruler of the universe. And the reason so many dare not acknowledge the existence of a moral ruler is because they don't want to acknowledge his dominion over their lives and their accountability to him at a coming day. I stand without apology upon the Holy Bible as the Word of God. Now, the word prophecy carries with it the meaning of a foretelling of the Word of God, but foremost in the definition of prophecy is that aspect which has to do with the foretelling, telling the future. God's challenge to false gods is set forth in the 41st chapter of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 41. Verse 21. God says too, and concerning all of the false gods, produce your cause, saith the Lord. Bring forth your strong reasons, said the king of Jacob. Let them bring forth and show us what shall happen. Let them show the former things, what they be, that we may consider them and know the latter end of them and declare us things for to come. Show the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that ye are gods. Yea, do good or do evil, that we may be dismayed altogether. Behold, ye are nothing, and your work of naught, an abomination is he that chooseth thee. Foretell the future, says God, as he challenges them. I encounter this opposition to the study of prophecy from time to time. I'm not concerned in the future. Today is enough for me. Even our Lord said, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. That could be. But when you consider that the majority of this book has to do with the future, then you see the importance that's placed upon it by God. Now, this passage which I read from 2 Peter a minute ago reveals two or three things to us that we should note in the beginning. And one of them is that God Almighty places importance upon prophecy, whether man does or not. The foretelling of the future. He tells us in the 19th verse of that first chapter of 2 Peter, we have the word of prophecy made more sure. We have the word of prophecy documented. We have the word of prophecy authenticated. The primary reason for the study of prophecy is that you study fulfilled prophecy and you cannot but believe that the Bible is the Word of God. Only God Himself can foretell the future. Is it important to know the future? If ever man needed to know what tomorrow holds, so far as revealed by God, today is that day. A major problem in today's news is the nation of Israel. The whole world is upset, pondering the effect of Israel's apparent choice to be of a hawkish prime minister. I heard him in a few remarks, and he made one of the most poignant remarks I ever heard a national leader make. Some news reporter asked if he was going to give back the land they had taken away from them. To which he replied unhesitatingly, "We've taken nothing back. We just liberated it." He says, "This land is ours." And here's the statement he made. I would think that President Carter would know from the Bible that this is Israel's land. Now the question arises, to whom does the land belong? This gives the answer. And one of our messages in this series will be, who has the title deed to the land of Israel? The capitalistic form of economy, greatly disturbed by labor, and vice versa. Prophecy tells us of the ultimate conflict between capital and labor and the outcome. That'll be one of the messages in this series. Secretaries Vance and Gromyko occupied the front page of the paper. This book tells us of the inception, rise, and development of the USSR, the course of its history, and its ultimate outcome. This book, you can hold it in one hand and the daily paper in the other. One of the messages in this series will be the rise and fall of this great empire known as the Soviet Union. This book even tells us the part that the United States plays in history. Many wonder, not knowing, because the only nations that are mentioned in this book are those that come in contact with and have some dealings with the nation of Israel. And the United States has come in contact with and has plenty of dealings with the nation of Israel. Many are wondering about the moral decay of our present civilization. We read in a morning paper of one being given 45 years in the penitentiary for so-called perversions against the nature. Turn the page. We read of those whose lives betray perversions contrary to nature. Not sentenced to 45 years of penitentiary, but ordained as ministers and given positions of teaching in public schools. And one wonders what shall be the end of this moral decay. This book tells about it. This book describes the moral decay in which we are suffering today and gives the outcome of it. Hardly an experience known to man but what is mentioned in this book. Let me show you just a little bit here from the Word of God about prophecy. Abel, the first one mentioned in the so-called Westminster Hall of Faith, Hebrews chapter 11. Abel believed what God said concerning a future sacrifice for his sins. And he offered a lamb as a type of that future sacrifice. His eye was not on the lamb. His eye was on him whom the lamb portrayed. Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. Looking forward to a day when a group of people alive would be caught up to meet the Lord in the air and enter into heaven without the experience of death. Noah, for his experience and preparation of the ark, in which he and his family were preserved during the judgments of God, pointed forward to a day when the nation of Israel would go through the great tribulation. But God would prepare a place for them and keep them in the hour of trial. Abraham called out of Ur of the Chaldees unto a land which God would show him. Pointed forward to a day when God would choose a particular and an especial people and set them aside to be a blessing to all mankind. Abraham, the father of the nation of Israel. Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, all looked forward to a day when the promises of God would be realized and fulfilled in them. Go on down and call the roll. Moses, pointed forward to a day. Listen to what he said. Moses, governed and controlled in his life by a promise that God has made to you and to me by faith. Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, for he had respect unto the recompense of reward. Moses, 1,500 years before Christ, pointed forward to 2,000 years after Christ, when we all shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and every one of us who names the name of Christ will receive a just recompense of reward. Pointed forward to it. The reason men don't want to acknowledge the existence of God, the creator, sustainer, and goal of all that is because that to acknowledge his existence is to acknowledge our submission and responsibility to him. If there is a God who created the heavens and the earth, if there is a God who created the life that is on the earth and sustains that which is upon the earth, if there is a God who created man in the likeness of his own image, then that God going to hold that man responsible. And man doesn't like to think of that. Man doesn't like to think of that day that's coming. Hear this again, and you may hear it hundreds of more times. That great statesman, Daniel Webster, being asked, "Mr. Webster, what's the greatest thought? What is the most sublime thought that ever entered your mind? What's the greatest thought you ever had?" Without a moment's hesitation, he simply replied, "My individual accountability to God. The greatest thought that ever entered my mind is one day I, Daniel Webster, will stand before the Lord God Almighty and deliver unto him, render unto him an account of the life that I've lived here on the earth. That day of accounting." Many people are conscious of the fact, supremely conscious of the fact, that they're accountable to God. But how? To live a life in accordance with the accountability that we shall render. I have had friends that draw up certain rules and regulations. "Having believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, no longer will I indulge in this, or this, or this." On and on and on and on and on and on. They call that the negative approach to a godly life. They say, "Now that's well and that's good, but now we've got to take a positive approach also." So they go on the other side of the sheet of paper and say, "Having confessed my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, I now will do this, and I will do that." And they name all of those. And so they take themselves, having been saved by grace, and put themselves back under law. If one thing is demonstrated in man, it is his inability to rule himself. That's the reason a democratic form of government is the worst form of government known to man. Because man will not govern himself. He'll make rules and laws for others, but he'll provide loopholes for himself and ways of escape. Man will not govern himself. Man has to be governed because he's a sinful creature before God. Now, how can I live a life that is pleasing to God? In the first epistle of John, we have this as one. I'm going to give you two examples of how we can live in a way pleasing to God. You may want to turn to that. It's 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Reading from verse 1. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God rather than sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But this we know, that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Now look at that prophecy, that promise. We don't know exactly how we're going to be. Many people say, "Will we know each other over there?" Of course we will. What will we be like over there? We don't know exactly what we're going to be like, but here's one thing we do know. we're going to be like Him. We're going to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Latter part of verse 2. For we shall see Him as He is. We're going to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's a promise. 3. Every man that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself even as he is pure. The word Him should begin with a capital H because the reference is to the Lord Jesus Christ. Every man that hath this hope in the Lord Jesus Christ purifieth himself. You ever sitting around the living room some evening, just casually dressed or undressed, as the case might be, shoes off, one here, one way over yonder where it landed when you kicked it off, papers on the floor, magazines here, and bed rumpled from lying upon it as you took an afternoon nap and first one thing and another, and all of a sudden the doorbell rings. Company's come. Company's come. Why didn't you call us? Why didn't you ring? Why didn't you let us know? Might even have baked the cake. Now, because even though we're looking for the Lord, but not expecting Him today, we grow careless in our living. But every man that hath this hope in His coming at any moment is going to purify himself. If I know ahead of time exactly when you're coming, it's a general rule, everything will be cleared, clean, straightened, be in readiness for company. And if we only knew when the Lord is coming, we'd be ready for that particular time. But oh, how we would enjoy ourselves, we think, before that time. But no man knows when. No man knows when. Now, the study of prophecy is going to reveal to us that whereas nobody knows the day, nor the hour, nor the minute, no man knows the year. But God has given us ample evidence as to signs bespeaking His soon return, so that every one of us, through the study of prophecy, can know that His coming is drawing nigh. And we can begin to set things in order and get ready for His return. Now, everyone that has this hope in Him, in Christ. John Wesley was asked on one occasion as he started out his daily round, "Mr. Wesley, if you knew the Lord was coming back today, what would you do? If you knew He was coming back today, what would you do?" The life that John Wesley lived was such that he could reply as he did, "I would do exactly as I have planned. I'd gone down the road to see so-and-so. When I finished there, I'd gone over yonder, and then I'd make this trip over here." John Wesley became John Wesley. John Wesley was John Wesley because he lived. Every moment, he said, as far as it was possible with him and the help of the Holy Spirit of God, in constant expectation of the return of our Lord. Now, the study of prophecy and the constant watching for and waiting for the coming of the Lord is the greatest incentive to Christian living there is. Rules, laws, and regulations go by the board. But if you're watching for Him, have you ever asked somebody to go with you somewhere, "I'm sorry, I can't, I'm expecting so-and-so to come"? I'm expecting so-and-so. Y'all go ahead. But I'm expecting. Will you do this? Will you do that? I can't. I'm expecting the Lord. Did you ever say that to anybody? They ask you to do something that wasn't quite consistent. I can't. I'm expecting the Lord to call, come at any moment. Now, one other thing. Turn with me to the book of Titus. The study of prophecy. The study of prophecy. Perhaps by now you're seeing and beginning to understand why Satan hates the study and the teaching and the preaching of prophecy, because it's an incentive to godly living, which gives Christians a testimony in this godless world. And Satan doesn't want Christians. Satan doesn't want Christians! You listening? Satan doesn't want Christians living for the Lord. In the book of Titus, 2nd chapter, verse 11. For the grace of God, don't forget, it's the grace of God, that bringeth salvation, hath appeared to all men, teaching us. Now, the grace of God instructs us. The grace of God teaches us. That denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. You note the correction in the translation. And I pause to say that that's correct. Looking for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory. That's the hope. When he appears in glory, he's going to have his rewards with him and meet them out to all who've been faithful. Now, the grace of God teaches us that we should live in relationship to ourselves soberly. That means thoughtfully. This way. I'm a Christian. I'm a child of the King. I'm an ambassador of God to Chattanooga. I'm an ambassador of God to Chattanooga. We read in the morning paper and heard over the news of the recall of a prominent general for conduct of becoming one. How many does God recall of his ambassadors because they're unfaithful and because they misrepresent things, because they're not obedient? Think soberly. I'm a child of the King. I don't know whether it bore fruit or not. I think maybe it did sometime, but several occasions I remind my daughters, you're the child of a minister of the gospel. You're not just Ed Wilson's daughter, you're a child of a minister of the gospel. Keep that in mind wherever you go. But we are a child of the King. And as far as many people are concerned, we are the only thing they know about God Almighty. We're here as His representative, we're here as His ambassador. I'm here on business for my King. Now that's thinking about this thing soberly. We think about it righteously. That's in our relationship to each other. Treating you right. regardless of how you treat me. Others. We're to live righteously. We're to live and rightly conduct ourselves among our fellow man. And in the third place, we're to live godly. That's our relationship to God. Like God. Now, the Word of God, the prophecy, teaches us that denying ungodliness, worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people zealous for good works. He's done all of that, not only to save us, but then to purify us and to make us fit for a position in His coming kingdom. The study of prophecy. Nothing in God's universe will focus your mind, your heart, your attention, your love, devotion upon the Lord Jesus Christ as the study of prophecy, as you learn what He has in store for us. I close with this. I said one day to a young man, a senior in high school, "What are you going to do when you finish high school?" He said, "Well, I guess I'll go to college." "Then what are you going to do?" "Well, I guess I'll go to work." "Well, then what?" "Well, perhaps I'll marry, rear family." "Then what?" "Then what?" "Yeah, then what?" Almost in disgust, he said, "Well, then I guess I'll die." "Then what?" "Then what?" We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That everyone, without exception, everyone, may receive the things done in the body, done in the flesh, done in the life he's lived from the time he's saved till he's called up to be with the Lord, or till he dies. Give an account unto the Lord of the deed done, whether they be good or evil. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we try to persuade men to live for the Lord. How can I live for the Lord? Study prophecy. And now may the grace of God our Father, the love of Jesus Christ our Lord, the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit rest and abide upon each and every one of His children present, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.